welcome to today's podcast, the second in the series titled The Somerset of 2022. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Prepare Your Mind for Action.
Every one of us knows that communication can be a challenge. Trying to get your point across, it's not always easy. And there are times when people say or write things that, we have to think about, what in the world does that mean? You ever heard a phrase or a comment or something, and you had to think about what it meant? Years ago, if you remember, before no-fault insurance, you used to have to fill out a claim form when you got in an accident with your car and explain the outcome of the accident, what happened, and hopefully be able to vie for your position in terms of innocence or guilt. Here's several actual writings of people who were in accidents with their cars and their explanation of what happened as they were trying to communicate clearly. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I was on the way to the doctor with rear-end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. How many of you can relate to that one? To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck the pedestrian. Wow. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. Here's one for you. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. I was sure that the old fellow would never make it across the other side of the road when I struck him. Boy, that was a hard one. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I tried to swerve to get out of its path, but it struck my bumper. Boy, that'll get you some money, won't it? Communication is a challenge, isn't it? And I think every Sunday as we get together as a church, we're really challenged by the opportunity that God has given us. And sometimes it's an assignment, isn't it, to decipher what is it that God is saying and what does that mean for us in our lives as we look into His Word. Last week, I suggested for the summer we take a series on the mind. I recommended that your Christian life and my Christian life, to a large degree, is a matter of our minds or our mindsets, and that the first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. In general, God will not bypass your mind to work in your life. The Bible is a book that appeals to your mind. The gospel is a message that can be understood and responded to. Discipleship is a decision that you make first in your mind to follow Him and then become fishers of men. You know, the mind is the control center of the life. If you're struggling with self-control, as all of us do from time to time, it's likely that you're struggling with mind control. Because your mind is like the driver's seat in the wheel. It's central command of your life. And God has given you the capacity to choose, to make choices. So therefore, often in Scripture, God appeals to your mind decision-making. Set your mind on things above. The Apostle Paul tells us, Get your mind above your circumstances. Easier said sometimes than done, isn't it? Where God is. We have that capacity, again, to choose our thoughts, to chart our course as a result. And the interesting thing is your thoughts engender emotions and actions and reactions and interactions. But it begins right here, between your ears. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian believers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Next line. Think about those things. It's not hard to get your mind down, is it? Under the circumstances. You ever heard that phrase? How's it going? Oh, not bad. Under the circumstances. What in the world are you doing under there? Get up on top of the pile. Get your mind up above your circumstances. The Apostle Paul tells us if you change your mind, it'll change your life. Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. You get a new mindset, and it'll produce a new life set. You change somebody's mind, you're going to change their life. You want to improve a life? You got to improve your thought processes. You want to ruin somebody's life? It starts right here in their mindset or attitude. You want to save somebody's life? Well, the Bible is a message of salvation that appeals to your brain, your mind, your mindset. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, to a large degree, the happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts. We'd like to blame our happiness or unhappiness on all kinds of other factors, but to a large degree, the happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts. Your mindset ultimately leads to your life set. It's not the quality of your career, not the quality of your investment portfolio. It's not even the qualities of your spouse. It's you and a personal decision you make on a daily basis right here, your mindset. It's largely dependent on you, yourself. Your soul is the most valuable personal asset that you possess. Do you believe that? The internal, eternal, invisible you is your most valuable asset. Now, that's not my idea. That's Jesus' idea. He said it like this: for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In God's economy, your soul is more valuable than all the stuff of the world. If you were to put everything that is, excluding people, on one side of the scale, and you were to put your soul on the other side of the scale, which way do you think it would tip? Every time. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, that word soul is interesting. It's psuche in Greek, from which we get the word psyche. Have you ever been psyched out? You know what happens when you're psyched out, don't you? You start doubting yourself, wondering if we're going to win this game or not. Boy, I don't know. I was standing next to one of my sons warming up for a wrestling match. It was the finals of the tournament, and he was telling me how good the other guy looked across the mat warming up. Boy, look at the muscles on that guy. Dad, I don't know, Dad, if I can take this guy. Boy, he looks pretty tough to me. What do you think? He was psyching out, wasn't he? I'll tell you what, let me go talk to the kid, and I'll see if I can convince him. He may as well just hand in his medal right now because he's not going to win it on you. We lose too often in our minds before we even compete, don't we? The psychology of winning. Anybody read the book? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his psuche, his psyche, his mind? Jesus continues, and what can a man give in exchange for his psuche? What can you give in exchange for your psyche? Let me rephrase that. For your sanity. How much is your sanity worth? How many thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars could we pay you for your sanity? You willing to give up your mind for the world's wealth? People do it all the time. They trade cheap. All kinds of things that are vying for your soul in this world. And God says, don't sell. Don't sell. Anytime somebody sells their soul, they sell it cheap. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he sells out in the process his soul, his mind? You know, the devil's in the business of ripping people off. You ever been ripped off? He's got a scam going. How many of you have gotten a phone call here recently and you could tell by the maybe the accent of the person calling, you know, from faraway land, that you're about to be scammed here if you follow this? That's what the devil's about. Can you catch his accent in the temptations that he puts in your mind, in your mind? He's trying to lead you astray because he wants to rip you off. And it's interesting, if you have your outline there, point three, I think this is phenomenal, this idea that both God and the devil are competing for your soul. There's a competition wager in this world for you, for your soul. And both God and the devil are seeking to win you over, your soul. It was Karl Marx who said there's a great battle raging across the world that in the final analysis is a battle to win the hearts, the souls, and the minds of men. Boy, he hit it right on the nail right on the head. Paul says it like this: the God of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who is the God of this age, do you suspect? The devil is all about fogging your brain. You know what brain fog is, don't you? So you hit that first cup of coffee in the morning, you know, just kind of fuzzy thinking here. That's where he's at. He wants to fog, and he always fogs in crucial areas. He wants to blind people, the Bible says, from something very specific if you follow that verse. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He does not want you, he does not want me to clearly see Jesus Christ. Why not? Because you will be prone to worship him when you do. That's the worst case scenario for the devil. He's vying for worship from you and from me in opposition to Christ. And so he does everything he can to blind people from getting it, from seeing it, from understanding the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, as Paul records it there. He tells the Roman believers, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, that the mind of the sinful man is death, brain dead. I use that, I use the word dud every now and then with my wife. Boy, I'm just a dud today. I'm not thinking clearly. I don't think I apologize, but that is technically what the devil is all about. He wants to produce death in people's lives, in our minds, it says. The mind of the sinful man is death. In contrast, Paul says, the mind controlled by the Spirit, just the opposite. It's life. And peace. Death versus life and peace. That's the battle for the mind. Your brain is where it's happening. Peace of mind, a sense of inner ease, or spiritual death. I think an excellent example of the struggle is found in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible and want to turn over to the book of Genesis, fairly familiar account, a tragic account, as the Bible frequently gives us real-life illustrations, examples, people just like you and just like me who ruin their lives. Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. It's an early example of the struggle within our human nature. pick up in verse 3 there, actually a continuation of verse 2. Now, Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. Two brothers. Older brother was a farmer. The younger brother, a herdsman. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel, notice the but there, in contrast, Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, there are times when we don't have the detail we wish we had. Here's an example of that in Scripture. Because one is acceptable and one is unacceptable. We have to fast forward, really, into the book of Exodus and beyond, the law of Moses, to discover what God's way was. Whenever someone was to bring a sacrifice, most cases it needed to be a blood sacrifice in order to be acceptable. And not just any blood. God was specific as far as the kind of animal and the condition of the animal and the sex of the animal that was to be offered, which was all a foreshadowing, a looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of his own son, the Lamb of God. In this case, we speculate Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. He killed an animal. And he brought that to the Lord as an offering for his sin. The Lord looked favorably upon Abel's offering. But on Cain's, in his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Kind of getting a look at some of your faces this morning here. Anybody downcast out there? Got a frown? You know, the old brow is bowing. Anger ultimately expresses itself physically. In some form or fashion, if you're angry, it's going to demonstrate itself in your body. Now, if you repress anger, medically, you put yourself in jeopardy of being sick, invariably, or of becoming depressed. Much of depression, not all of depression, many of you have dealt with, all of us have dealt with depression to some degree, but much of depression is anger turned inward. It's repressed anger. You've never fully expressed or dealt with or worked through the anger in your life. Oftentimes what we would consider justified anger, somebody's hurt me, they've done something unfair or mean-spirited to me. But if I hold that in, if I keep that within me, if I contain that, eventually it could and very likely will express itself. One of those expressions is depression. He was angry. He was very angry. He was angry at God. Maybe he was angry at his brother who beat him out in the sacrifice. And his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" You know, it's always interesting when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He does, doesn't he? He's really checking you to see if you know, if I understand the implications, in this case, of Cain's anger. Why is your face downcast? Verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So apparently what he did was not acceptable, was not right before the Lord. That kind of a sacrifice, the fruit of the land, was not the kind of sacrifice that was necessary in his case. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. Ooh, boy, that is insightful, isn't it? It's almost as if the Bible personifies sin. It makes sin more than something, someone who is trying to overcome us. Its desire is to possess you, but you must master it. It's that ancient struggle, isn't it, within. The rest of the story is history, you know and remember. He doesn't master it. It masters him to the point that he murders his brother. And God calls him into account as a restless wonder. It's that ancient struggle, good and evil, right and wrong, sin versus righteousness that ensues really within. We like to point to our hearts. I think it starts mostly with your head. If you had to locate your soul, I think it's more locatable between your ears than between your ribs. My mind, that struggle within. And Paul says it's a battle that has the implications of death or life, depending on your choice, as in Cain's case, whether you determine to master that temptation or let that temptation master you. It's a matter of the mind, the Christian life. And the first avenue of spiritual experience, not the only avenue, but the first typically is your mind. It's your mindset, it's your attitude, it's your intellect. God appeals to your intellect, and he gives you the power to make decisions. In simple terms, that's salvation. It's choosing God. The ancient challenge of Joshua echoes forth throughout all generations. Choose this day whom you will serve. How many of you got that plaque on your wall? Choose this day whom you will serve. You have to make the choice yourself. You're a free agent. God gives you the option. In Joshua's case, he says, there's no doubt in my case. In our case, for me and my house, we've made the choice. We're serving the Lord. It's the gospel. It's the decision that Christ offered those who would follow him. Come after me. Follow me. Come unto me. Abide in me. You either do or you don't. Yes, sir, or no, sir. It's a yes or no scenario that has all kinds of implications. It's the difference between night and day in somebody's life, darkness and light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, I love this about Jesus. He always speaks in absolute terms. Now, anybody who speaks in absolutes better know what he's talking about. Because an absolute is either absolutely true or it's absolutely false. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, here's the absolute, will never walk in darkness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not anyone, comes to the Father. That's an absolute, except through me. Jesus said, all authority, not some authority or most authority. How much authority? In heaven and on earth. It's been ceded unto me. It's absolute. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now you say, well, I know a Christian who's walking in darkness today because he's not following Christ. Not if he's following Christ. You follow Christ today or tomorrow, and I guarantee you're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. He'll make sure of it. John picks up on that theme repetitively in his gospel. In fact, if you're in the book of John, John 8 there, turn backwards to John chapter 1. This to me is, it's everything. It is so basic for us as Christians, especially as we think about, our thoughts, as we think about our mindset, our minds, and decisions that we routinely make as Christians, followers of Christ, following the light of the world. John earlier there in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? And that he is the true light. He said he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Who would that be? The Jews, officially, as a nation, rejected Christ as their Messiah. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who decided that he was in fact who he claimed to be and committed themselves to him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human origin or a husband's will, children born of God, the true light that gives light to every man. Paul captures the same theme in Colossians, where he makes this statement, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and light." From the first day of creation, when God created light, the metaphor carries throughout Scripture darkness and light. For God is light, in him there is no darkness, in terms of moral purity, perfection, holiness, versus degeneration, sin, darkness. Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says, "He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He rescued us from darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his Son, also referred to sometimes as the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Next week, let's pick up with this idea of the mind, and let's think about your intellect as it relates to salvation. Let's start there. What do I need to know to be saved? What do I need to understand or perceive to become a Christian? What does the Scripture say there as far as the message of salvation, and how can I know for sure that it applies to me? That is huge. It's that first avenue of spiritual experience. It's the starting point for all of us. In terms of application, very simply this morning, are you aware of the battle that's raging for your soul? The wager in heaven? Just like the ancient account of Job and God and the devil there. They're both vying for first place in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. Have you made up your mind yet, like Joshua of old, who you're going to serve? Joshua says, "We have. We're serving the Lord." How about you? It's a decision that you can make. And it happens not only at salvation. It happens every day when you get up in the morning to determine, today, who do I follow? It's as Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to walk in the light. Guarantee it. But there's the option of darkness. Even as a Christian, you can step out of line with him, and you're on your own. You're going to go it alone without him. And finally, is your mindset being renewed by God, or has it been hijacked by the devil? That's what Paul said. The God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers. He's all about that. You know somebody, and so do I, talking to a guy the other day, who was obviously blinded to the light. He could not see it. He didn't get it. He didn't even want to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. The mind was blind by the devil. Is your mindset being renewed by God, or are you being hijacked by the world? The Apostle Paul said, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Years ago in South America, there was a missions offering, a little church, itself struggling financially, but they decided, you know what, we need to do something for somebody else. And there was an Indian mission, and the church decided, let's take an offering within our congregation, and let's see what we can do to help that mission, this Indian mission there. And so the pastor put a box in front of the church, and he called his congregation forward. Come forward. Ask God what he wants you to give. Put it in the box. And one by one, people came forward. A few pesos here, a few pesos there. Till finally a young teenage kid, 17, 18-year-old kid, came forward in line, and he stood in the box. He put his feet inside the box, and he stood there. And the pastor said, I know, son, you don't have any money, do you? He says, no. He says, I'm giving myself to the inadmission. I'm willing to go. If God can use me, I'm going to offer myself as an offering to him and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. He says, I urge you, in light of God's mercy, offer your bodies. We'd need a pretty big box, wouldn't we, this morning, if we were going to do that up front here. And of all the members of your body, why don't you start with your brain? God, I want to give my brain over to you. I want to offer you my mind, my capacity, my intellect. If you'll use me, I'll serve you. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, which Paul says is your reasonable act of worship. That's really what worship is. It's giving back to God what he's given you. Let's do that this morning as we finish up. Let's offer him our bodies, ourselves, in worship. And let's ask him to do what he wants to do. As a result of that offering, this week, starting today, tomorrow, and each day thereafter, starting right here, God, develop my mind. May it be an instrument that I can use to perceive good, truth, rightness or righteousness, and follow accordingly. Simple song that comes from Romans chapter 12. We've sung it before. Take my life, a living sacrifice. Where you're seated this morning, think about the words before you say the words. I'd hate to make a hypocrite out of us by saying something that isn't true. So if it's not true for you, then maybe you need to wrestle with God and say, you know, God, I'm not sure if that's totally true or accurate for me this morning. Not sure if I'm ready to say that or sing that. Here's what I say sometimes. I say, but if you'll help me, if you'll change my attitude, if you'll change my heart, I'll do what you say. I'll follow suit. Notice the words are to God, not to one another. So sing it to him. Take my life, a living sacrifice,
knowing it's the least that I can do.
Take my life,
a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you.
Stand with me. Let's make that our offering this morning, ourselves to him. Take my life.
Take my life.
You finish this song. If you're not living fully for him, just admit it to him. Lord, I know I'm mediocre these days, struggling. But if you'll help me,
You'll help me. Gladly live my life for you. In your own words, offer yourself to him, living sacrifice. I think you already know the words. Let's just sing that first part of that. Take my life. Close there. Take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Take my life, a living sacrifice, holy and to you. Lord, if you would help us to do just that, to live sacrificially for you, to daily make that decision in our minds with your help, to live sacrificially for you, we know that you would be honored. Our lives would be bettered, and so would the world as a result. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And it is reasonable for us, it makes sense in our minds, to respond. Wholehearted devotion. Help us, Lord, to that end today, we pray. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.